Nice to be with you in a warm building on a cool, frosty day. Our scripture reading is a psalm, a whole psalm. You can follow on your screens or on your books, devices, and so on. Psalm 103, as I have it translated, it reads like this: Let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart, I will praise his holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me. He forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagle's. The Lord gives righteousness and justice to all who are treated unfairly. He revealed his character to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse me, nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love towards those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. For he knows how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust. Our days on earth are like grass, like wild flowers. We bloom and die. But the love of the Lord remains forever with those who fear him. His salvation extends to the children's children, of those who are faithful to his covenant, of those who obey his commands. The Lord has made the heavens his throne. From there he rules over everything. Praise the Lord, you angels, you mighty ones who carry out his plans, listening for each of his commands. Yes, praise the Lord, you armies of angels who serve him and do his will. Praise the Lord, everything he has created, everything in all his kingdom. Let all that I am praise the Lord. We started off early on this year with a sequence of sermons that I said that we would look at. We have the penultimate one in our sequence today, the unsatisfied worshipper. Yeah, I hope that I won't shake too many unsatisfied worshippers' hands today. In the way that we might think of it, I want to introduce to you a different way of thinking about what it is to be an unsatisfied worshipper, because I'm commending it to you. What does that mean? It's an old story, one that you've maybe heard before, but I like it a lot. A young man who was puzzling over what it means to be a real worshipper, a real follower of Jesus. And he went round asking one person after another, family, friends, anyone that he could find, what does it mean? What is it to be a real worshipper? And no one could really give him what he felt would be a satisfactory answer. So he continued in his search and in his inquiry. And one day someone said to him, look, you keep asking this question, but there's an old man who lives way up in the hills. I think maybe he could help you. So this young man, this searching young man, went off on his journey and found his way up this path and going up further up into the hills. And eventually he found what seemed to be where this old man lived. And he knocked at the door. And this old man answered and he explained himself and said that he'd been sent to the old man and maybe could this old man help him to understand and learn what it is to be a real worshipper, to be a real follower of Jesus. The old man looked at him. A small smile started to break across his face. And then he just started walking down the path and across the field. The young man presumed that maybe he has to follow. So he just started following this old man. The old man said nothing. Where is he taking me? This young man thought. And as they were walking along this roadway and path and through a field, they suddenly turned a corner and there was this, well, a small lake. And the young man started thinking to himself, where is he taking me? This path is going nowhere. And the old man just then started walking into the water. Ah, thought the young man. Maybe he's going to baptize me. Maybe it's baptism that makes me a real true worshipper, someone who really knows what it is to follow Jesus. So the young man followed him. And he walked into the water and the old man was getting deeper and deeper into the water, up to his knees, up to his waist. And the old man got into the water until it was right the way up above his chest, almost at his shoulders. And the young man thought to himself, well, if he's going to baptize me, I've never seen a baptism this deep water. The old man got his hands out and placed them on this young man's head and pushed him underneath the water. As the young man went down underneath the water, he thought, yes, this must be what it is. This old man is baptizing me. At last I can find out what it is to be a true worshipper, to what it is to be really to follow Jesus. And the young man felt this old man's body weight over the top of him as he was underneath the water. And the young man started to pain with his lungs because he couldn't breathe. He thought, I've never seen a baptism this long before. And the young man started to wonder about the sanity of this old man. What is he doing? And the young man started pushing a little bit, but this old man, although he's an old man, he had his full body weight over this young man, and he was pushing and holding him under the water. And the young man started to forget about his question of what it is to be a true worshipper, what it is to really follow after Jesus. And the young man started pushing, but the old man seemed to be stronger and had his weight over him, and he was pushing him down underneath the water. And this young man was thinking, this man's crazy, and he's got to push and push and push. And eventually, after fighting, and his lungs are hurting, he bursts out of the water and looks at this old man, and forgetting his question, he looks at him and says, are you mad? Have you totally lost it? What do you think you're playing at? The old man looked at him. He said, young man, you asked me a question. What is it to be a true worshipper? What is it to really follow after Jesus? Young man, the old man said, you are a true worshipper, a true pursuer of Jesus, when you get to realize that your need for Jesus is the same need that you had, of that need of breath. Our scripture reading, Psalm 103. In verse 5, it talks about God satisfying our needs. Different translations putting it different ways. He fills my life with good things. Another translation says he satisfies me. And it's nice to know that God satisfies us. But are we always satisfied? Maybe that's a whole other subject. That maybe we don't know what it is that God wants to give us, what it is that God needs to give us. So we go around thinking, well, God doesn't know, God doesn't listen. God knows our needs, and he provides for us at different times and in different ways. So why am I suggesting that we need to be unsatisfied worshippers? I think that we can live being satisfied with God and by God, but also at the same time we can be unsatisfied worshippers. That we can live with this holy frustration, this kind of juxtaposition. And it's a healthy thing. Let me explain myself more. Psalm 103 is about worship all the way through. I don't know if you picked that up. And I tried to give some emphasis in my reading of it to you. But it has, and I'm not going to go through the whole psalm today, but just to point out that in looking at worship, in being about worship, this psalm deals with three categories. It deals with, well, how does it start off with? Let all that I am praise the Lord. Who's that about? It's not meant to be a difficult question. Who's that about? It's about me. This is personal. So this first part of this psalm is about personal worship, why we worship God personally. Then it goes on and from verse 7. He revealed his character to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and mercy and slow to anger and filled with unfailing love. What's this about? Is this personal? Or is this bigger than personal? Verse 10, it says, he does not punish us for our sins. Not me for my sins. He doesn't punish us. So is that personal? This is about corporate worship. So we start off this psalm with a section about personal worship, and then it moves on to corporate worship. And what do you think the last grouping is? We find it from verse 19. The Lord has made the heavens his throne. From there he rules over everything. Praise the Lord, you angels. Talks that goes on about the whole of creation, praising God. What is this about? Is this personal? It's more than personal. Is this communal, corporate worship? It's more than that. This is universal worship. So within this psalm, we have a reference to personal, communal and corporate worship, and universal worship. Within that, we have this reference about God satisfying our needs. But that doesn't really explain, then, what it is to be an unsatisfied worshipper. Eugene Peterson, a book called The Long Obedience in the Same Direction, makes this statement. Remember, that whole psalm is about worship. We're looking at what it is in this sequence of sermons about different types of worshiper. Worship, he says, worship does not satisfy our hunger for God. Sorry if you came here to be satisfied. Worship does not satisfy our hunger for God, it whets our appetite. Whetting our appetite leaves us wanting more, more, more. I run the risk of making this reference, but Kylie Minogue sings a song, something very different reference, I will admit. Let's leave the reference out of it. But the words of the song sing, "Boy, you've got me wanting more, more, more." The more that we come to know Jesus, the more that we want, the more urgency that we have. That's what it is to be an unsatisfied worshipper. You're not satisfied with just a little appetizer. I went on a few years ago, I wonder if someone else in here can remember this, went on an office meal, about this time of year, I think, to a place not too far from here. And let's just say I had the other option, and I was quite satisfied with what was brought to me on my plate. But those that had chosen the vegetarian option were given a plate full of food. Let me describe the plate. It sort of, in my memory, it looked like a miniature Mexican hat, sombrero, upside down, made of ceramic. So you can imagine there's this little cup in the middle and this great big flat edge around the outside. Huge big plate, but just this tiny little cup thing in the middle. And in that was a stuffed pepper. And that was the main meal. There was a lot of conversation from those that had that main meal. It's not a conversation that I remember much. I was enjoying my meal too much. But they were disappointed at this little bit of food. Maybe you've eaten in other places that I don't want to say it's posh food, but there's probably a proper name for it, isn't there? Such a commoner that I am, but places that serve this food, and you look at it and you think, is that just a taster? Where's the main meal? I feel somewhat justified in referencing wanting a big food feed feast thing, because I read in my Bible that Jesus says about heaven and so on, and providing a feast for us. So with some temperate issues, I think it's not too bad to eat well. But I'm always disappointed when I'm not satisfied with just a little bit of pickings. We want more, more, more. Worship doesn't satisfy our hunger for God. It whets our appetite. I hesitate. I did want to say this as I share this other little story with you. It didn't happen here. Okay? In case anyone starts looking around thinking, who's he talking about? It didn't happen here. It was some years ago. But I remember preaching somewhere, and of course, it's very nice to get acknowledgements and so on, and I thank God for speaking through me. But I remember that this one person came to me, and they shook me very heartily by the hand. They might have even hugged me. Very nice to have hugs. 19? Did you say 19? 19 hugs a day. They're very, very grateful. And they said, "Thank you very much, Pastor. Thank you very much. That will keep me going for the rest of the week." And while I knew and understood what they meant and their sentiments behind it, inside something of me just thought, oh no, that will keep you going all week? Just that? Our worship of God shouldn't keep us going. It should get us going. And I wonder if you understand the difference. Our worship of God shouldn't keep us going. It should get us going. So what is it to be an unsatisfied worshipper? An unsatisfied worshipper is someone who, through their attempts at worship, starts to have a taste of what it is to be with God, to live for God. And they finish that time of worship wanting more, more, more. I don't know if you remember, what was the first song that we sang? More, more about Jesus. More, more about Jesus. That's what it is to be an unsatisfied worshipper. Not satisfied with just coming along on a Sabbath morning and having a little bit and thinking, well, maybe that will keep me going. It shouldn't keep you going. It should get you going. Get you going throughout the week in a rhythm of worship and an expression of God that is going to influence your life and influence the lives of those people around you. True worshippers, unsatisfied worshippers, are those people that look around and they are not satisfied with just being comfortable, to walk out of a place of worship and that will keep me going. And then turn a blind eye to everything else around them, even if it doesn't seem right. An unsatisfied worshipper who, through being in the presence of God, having that little appetizer, wants more of God, and then looks around them and starts realizing, this isn't right. This isn't of God. An unsatisfied worshipper looks at injustice, poverty, needs, and hungry people and homeless people, says, this isn't right. I'm not satisfied with the way things are. I'm not satisfied with what other people have to go through because it's not the way that God wanted them to be able to live. Jürgen Moltmann, in a book, Theology of Hope, makes this statement. Faith, wherever it develops into hope, causes not rest, but unrest. I wonder if you agree with that one. Faith, wherever it develops into hope, causes not rest, but unrest. And maybe we start thinking, well, didn't Jesus say, come to me, all those who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest? Yeah, we can get rest by being in the presence of God, but even that rest should cause us unrest. Because we shouldn't just be happy and look to be satisfied. We need to be unsatisfied with the way other things are, with the other things in our lives and the way things are around us that aren't right. Faith, wherever it is, it develops into hope, causes not rest, but unrest. It doesn't calm the unquiet heart, but is itself this unquiet heart in man. Those who hope in Christ can no longer put up with reality as it is, but begin to suffer under it, to contradict it. Peace with God means conflict with the world. Peace with God means conflict with the world. As we have an appetizer from being in worship, being in the presence of God, that should provoke some unrest, some dissatisfaction in our lives, in the way that we live, and those things that are going on in the world around us. An unsatisfied worshipper should look at themselves, look at the things around, and they shouldn't be satisfied that people that they know don't know the Jesus that they know. an unsatisfied worshipper shouldn't just give lip service, but should give life service. An unsatisfied worshipper comes into the presence of God and realizes things need to change in my life and in the world around me. So what can the unsatisfied worshipper do about it? In a book by Donald Miller called Blue Like Jazz, he tries to deal with this tussle that people can experience in their spiritual lives. And he explains that he never used to like jazz. I guess there's a whole broad spectrum of types of jazz, but he says jazz for him, it's awkward. It's sometimes it doesn't fit. He said his description, it doesn't resolve. And that's what I would like to suggest to you, that is the experience of the unsatisfied worshipper, someone who is not satisfied with this disjointedness, this lack of resolve. They say, I'm unsatisfied. Having had that little savory part of God, I want more, more, more. And as I want more, I look around and I see the cracks in the world around me. I see the cracks in my own life. And I'm starting to realize that I can fit God into these cracks. We can find satisfaction in being with Jesus. But as we live our lives from day to day right now, till the Lord comes, I'm suggesting to you that it's okay to be an unsatisfied worshipper. If being an unsatisfied worshipper is someone who says, I can taste God, I want more. And as I look around, I'm not satisfied with the way life and this world is. As I search for God more and more and more, I will find resolve. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your provision. While we think that we know what we need, sometimes it doesn't always fit with what we think. But we trust that you will provide for us as and when you know our need is. Lord, as you provide and as you give us satisfaction, help us also to know and understand what it is to be an unsatisfied worshipper. If unsatisfied means that we're not satisfied with just having a little appetizer now and then, that we want to make you more and more part of our lives every day, not just briefly once a week. Lord, help us to be an unsatisfied worshipper. If when we leave this place, we look around and we think, that's not right. It's not right that people should suffer. It's not right that people should have to go through these things. And for us to look at how we might bring satisfaction to others in putting you in their lives. So Lord, please dismiss us with your presence and help us to be unsatisfied worshippers.